again. It's good to see all of you this evening. I trust that you had a pleasant afternoon and are ready to come together to worship from God's Word again. We're going to go back and look at some Old Testament characters, and I kind of like doing that. I think it's a good encouragement to us. Plus, it reminds us that God has had faithful people for generations, for years. And we're not alone when we're trying to serve God. And we know that people that have served God, everything is not always a bed of roses. Sometimes it's a rough life. The Old Testament teaches us about people like that. We look at the Old Testament and we can look at some of the many people that the Old Testament tells us about, and we could use them as role models in our lives. Well, most of those role models are going to be men. Great men like Noah as he served God in building the ark. Abraham, who would be considered the father of the faithful. Remember that God made three promises to him, and it was through Abraham that we received the promise of the Messiah. Then there's Joseph, who became a ruler in Egypt. All for the grand scheme of God saving Abraham's descendants and making them a great nation. And then we have Moses, who delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, carried them through the Red Sea, delivered God's law to them at Mount Sinai. And then Joshua took over after Moses and led the children of Israel across the flooded Jordan and conquered the Promised Land. Then as you go through, you have men like David, a young shepherd boy that became king. And then Daniel, one of my favorites. We read about Daniel, how he went into captivity as about 12, 13, 14, maybe 15 years old. And he purposed in his heart, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. How many young teenagers today do you know of that would purpose in their heart, being away from everybody else, to serve the Lord God of heaven? But, you know, there are also great women in the Old Testament that we can read about. Women like Sarah, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. The Bible tells us, basically, she's like Abraham, the father of faith. She's the mother of all generations. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." But what do we remember about Sarah? How she helped Abraham lie to two different kings? How she laughed when she was told that she would have a baby in her old age? But yet she is an example, a role model, if you will, for us, and especially women. How about Ruth? "Your God, your people shall be mine. Where you go, I will go," is what she told her mother-in-law. And then what about Esther? A little Jewish girl who became queen of one of the world empires of the day, the Persian Empire. She became possibly the second most powerful person in that kingdom because she saved the Jewish people from annihilation. But you know, there's another wonderful example for women as well as men that we find in a woman's life in the Old Testament. A wonderful role model by the name of Hannah. The story of Hannah is a wonderful story that women of faith, especially today, ought to find in Hannah, the mother of Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel. And her story is told in the first two chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. From just a simple reading of the material in these two chapters, we can learn several lessons about Hannah, a woman of faith. For example, when we read the first eight verses, we see that she was a woman who had faith but endured real problems. let me ask you, do you know any women of real faith that endure real problems in your life? I guarantee you that you do. You know of these women. You need to look at these women, you younger women, younger sisters. You need to look at these older women and draw strength and lessons from them. We see in the story of Hannah in the first 8 verses there, her problems. In verses 1 through 5, we read, "Now there was a certain man, Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite, and he had 2 wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, you remember we've studied about them recently, the priests of the Lord were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Anna, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." God had closed up her womb, and you might ask, well, why would God do such a thing as that? We see here that not only had God closed up her womb, which caused a problem for her, because women of the day were considered to be a great asset to the husband if they could have children. Children in a man's life of that time were considered to make him wealthy. So in verses 6 through 8, we continue reading, "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?' He tried to make it right. He tried to make her feel better. 'Have I not taken care of you?' But you know, when a woman can't have a baby, it causes problems that even a man, no matter how much riches he can heap upon her, it still leaves an emptiness. But notice, her rival provoked her severely, and it made Hannah miserable. So what can we learn from the story of Hannah at this point? Well, I learned that women of faith are not without problems in their life. And it doesn't matter how righteous you are, you can often suffer in your life as a righteous woman. It doesn't mean you are to give up. It doesn't mean that you are to stop praying. Remember, Hannah prayed to the Lord at the temple in Shiloh. The righteous often suffer. Remember Job? How he suffered, losing everything, and yet he was still considered to be a righteous man. Sarah also suffered ridicule from her handmaid Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, remember? It was her idea for Hagar and Abraham to lay together to produce a son. And then when Ishmael was born, Hagar began to ridicule, belittle Sarah because she's got the child and Sarah doesn't. But women of faith, you need to understand today, you're not going to be without problems in this life. But you're not the first to live that way and have problems. I also learned that women should not let others deter them, or men either, from trusting in the Lord. Hannah could have used her misfortune and mistreatment as an excuse to not go and worship. But she didn't let that stop her. Because the text tells us that she went year after year with her husband and his other wife and her children, and she worshiped the Lord. It didn't stop her.
Verse 1 or verse 7 of chapter 1 says, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, the other wife. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. But notice, she went. Even though she was tormented by the other wife, she still went to worship. You know, I see people today, men, women alike, that when things don't go well in their lives, the first thing they want to stop doing is worshiping God. That's the last thing that you should ever consider giving up. You should always turn to God first in prayer, in worshiping, in serving the Lord. He's going to be the one that blesses you. He's going to be the one that takes care of you when you have misfortune in your life. When people besmirch you and ridicule you for all manner of reasons, God is the last person you ought to forsake. Women of faith, what I learned is that they often have problems like other women. Worldly women, Christian women. But what distinguishes these Christian women as women of faith is that they do is what they do when they are faced with their problems. They pray. That's what we gather from the story of Hannah. It didn't matter how much the other wife belittled her and besmirched her and beat her up verbally, emotionally, and mentally, Hannah still turned to the Lord. Another thing that I learned from the story of Hannah is her prayer. Her prayer was one of vibrancy. Hannah prayed. That's what we learn here in verses 10 and 11. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And I don't know why my PowerPoint is marking these out. It's supposed to be underlined. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So we see here that even in the bitterness of her soul, when she was weeping in anguish, that she turned to the Lord in prayer. And it wasn't just any prayer. Look at what she told God. She made a solemn vow. Remember me, and don't forget your maidservant, but if you'll remember me, I'll give this child to you. She prayed. She prayed a vibrant prayer. We notice in verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. She was persistent. Eli kept watching her year after year. Verse 13, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk. She was praying with her heart. Praying with her heart. Verses 15 and 16 tells us that Eli confronted her. Are you drunk? No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. She's praying with every fiber of her heart. She's praying with all of her soul. And she's praying with faith in God. She says in verse 18, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, what can we learn from this section of the story of Hannah? I learned that we need to pray fervently. The Colossian letter tells us in chapter 4 and verse 2 that we need to devote ourselves to praying with an alert mind and a thankful heart. We need to devote ourselves. We need to have some fervency in our prayers. In the same passage, the English Standard Version says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." We need to be persistent. Just because God doesn't answer the way we think He ought to, or when we think He ought to, does not mean that we should pray one time and say, "Well, I guess He's not going to answer." Continue steadfastly, Paul says. Be persistent in your prayers. Even though He knows what you need, He knows what's missing in your life, you are to go and continue steadfastly telling God your problems, asking God for His favor and His mercy. In 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Let me ask you a question. Do you have that confidence in your prayers that God's going to hear you? He says, "And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." We know with confidence that God is going to hear our prayers. Now, like I say, it may not be the answer that we want. It may not be on the timeline that we want. We may ask God for something and His answer may be no. And we should be satisfied with God's answer. Women of faith believe in the power of prayer. God takes notice of such faith. You look at people throughout the pages of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament alike, and how many times do you see the power of prayer? And so we shouldn't be surprised when we continue reading in 1 Samuel, in the first chapter, that God gives what we need when we pray. Women of faith experience God's provisions when they talk to their Heavenly Father. So we go back to the story of Hannah, and we see that Hannah was provided for. We see in Hannah's provisions that the Lord remembered her. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 19. Early the next morning, after she's done praying and she goes and eats, early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Hannah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. God remembered. God provided what Hannah had been praying for. In verse 20, it says, "So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" How can we not believe in the power of prayer when you have this beautiful story of Hannah, who wanted a child, who wanted a son, and yet was willing to give him back into the service of God? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you really believe in the power of prayer? So what can we learn from this part of the story of Hannah? Well, I learned that God may sometimes give us what we ask for. He may really give us what we want, but we have to ask it in accordance with His will. We go back to 1 John 5, verse 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So maybe if I'm not getting my prayers answered, maybe I'm not asking in accordance with His will. But I also learned from John 15 and verse 7, where Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Now, I don't believe Jesus is saying, "Lord, the Powerball's $30 million. Would you help me out?" Again, that goes back to 1 John 5 and verse 15, asking in accordance with his will. But I think if God, if you ask God to help you overcome some obstacle, then he will. But it may be that he puts someone in your life to help you overcome that obstacle. You know, somebody might pray, Lord, I need more wisdom about your word. And we wait. And we pray again, Lord, I need to know about your word. And we wait. And the whole time, his word is right there in front of us. And all we have to do is pick it up and read it and study it. God's already answered that prayer. Sometimes we don't get the answer we want, like the little plaque that says, God grant me patience, grant it to me now. We have to be patient. How many years? We don't know how many years Hannah prayed for a child. But we do know that God ultimately answered her prayer. I need to understand also that selfish prayers are not going to be answered. James 4 and verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, the Powerball, the lottery, things of this nature. We have to ask for things that are truly going to benefit us spiritually. That doesn't mean that we can't pray for health. You know, I've even set in on special prayers when someone has a health ailment that kind of comes out of the blue. At the end of services, we've had a special prayer for that individual. I don't see a problem with praying for somebody's health. I mean, in a sense, Hannah's prayer was not a spiritual prayer. It wound up being a spiritual blessing for Israel. But it was a personal, physical prayer that she was asking to be filled. And God filled it on his time. You know, in the men's Bible class that Brother David has talked about today, I took an approach in it early on that I have done in my house in the past, where I invited maybe one elder and one deacon and two or three other men, and then we would come to my house, and this is the way we did it in the men's Bible study. Before they got there, I assigned different men a different topic and said, that's what I want you to pray about. You pray on the government, you pray for the church, you pray for the sick, you pray for the elders, you pray for whatever. And when you think about it, if you're going to pray for the sick, as David pointed out, that piece of paper that was handed out this morning, every Sunday morning, it ought to be a vital tool for you when you pray for the sick. Because it lists everybody that is known of here at Eastside and then some extended that we need to pray for. But if you think about prayer, and if you believe in the power of prayer, then we need to pray more often. Hannah prayed continually. She was steadfast. She was persistent in her prayers. And I also learned from this that God will provide what we need. It may not be what we ask for, but he will take care of our needs. It may not be what we expect or want even, but it will meet our needs, and it will be for our good. We oftentimes look at Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we get to this point in our Sunday morning Bible study, we're going to notice that this verse is misapplied a lot of times. We say that we look at this verse and we say that everybody ought to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's true. But this verse is given in a context of worrying about stuff, having anxiety over stuff. And Jesus tells us at the end of that to look to God first. And God will take care of whatever you need. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and those who are called according to his purpose. Everything comes together. I think that's what Paul's saying here. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Does that mean we're going to have a blissful life because we're a Christian? No. Does it mean we're going to struggle at times? Yes. Look at Hannah. Look at the story of Hannah. But did it not all work together for good because she loved the Lord? In Hannah's case, she received exactly what she asked for. But she had made a vow. And as we read in the next few verses, verses 21 through 28, we see that women of faith excel in keeping their promises. Remember, she told God, if you'll give me a child, I promise I'll give him back to you for the rest of his life. So Hannah made this promise as we look at her story. And she planned on keeping her promise. Verse 22 tells us that Hannah did not go up the next year after Samuel was born. She said to her husband, not until this child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. She had a plan. And she worked the plan. She kept her promise. She carried out what she had told God she would do. You know, it's kind of interesting. So many times you hear of people saying, Lord, if you'll take care of me in this, then I'll devote. You know, it's like the old adage or story of the soldier in the battle. And he's in the foxhole. And he says, Lord, if you'll spare my life, I'll devote my life, my rest of my life to serving you. And God spares his life. He survives the war and he goes home. But he forgets what he prayed. I think that's the case with a lot of us. We forget sometimes that we have committed our lives to serving God. Hannah didn't forget her promise. She kept her promise, and she worshiped the Lord. Verse 28 tells us, therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Now what can we learn from this part of the story of Hannah in keeping her promises? I learned that man or woman, I need to keep my word. If I tell God I'm going to do something, I better do it. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I better do it. If you tell me you're going to do something, well, that's all right. No, you need to do what you've promised to do. The book of Ecclesiastes, the great preacher there, the wisest man to ever live, in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, says that God has no pleasure in fools who do not keep their vows. If you tell God you're going to do something, you better do it. We look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, and as Christians, Jesus said there that we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And those are our solemn vows. In James 5 and verse 12, James says the same thing. But above all, my brother, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Keep your word. But I also learned that I can still worship the Lord. Hannah kept her promise. And she went back and worshiped the Lord. And she fulfilled her vows or promises. And we shouldn't do these things begrudgingly. If I promise that I'm going to come and help you do something, I shouldn't get up the next day and say, oh, man, I got to go help Rick. I wish I'd have never told him I'd do that. You understand what I'm saying here? Hannah made a very strong vow to the Lord. And it's a vow that people could really regret. It'd be like, Lord, if you'll take care of me, I'll sacrifice whatever comes out my house first. You might hope it's your little puppy, but what if it's your only daughter, or your only son, or your child, or maybe your spouse? Sometimes we make vows or promises in haste, but Hannah didn't do that. She had years pray and ask God for a son, and she did not give him up begrudgingly. But I say that we need to do everything for the Lord with a grateful heart. Paul would write in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I learn a lot from the story of Hannah. But finally, as we end up this story, we note Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 2. And it's reminiscent of Mary's magnificent prayer in Luke chapter 1. And what I learned here is that women of faith can express their praise in prayer. So what I learned from the story of Hannah about her praise is that she did it with great joy in her heart. We look at 1 Samuel 2 in verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." What does she have to be so happy about? She's giving up her son to serve in the temple. She's happy because God answered her prayers. She's happy. She's rejoicing because God listened to her prayers. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn," referring to her power, "is exalted in the Lord." She's got everything that she needs now. And in verses 2 through 10, she tells us that it's with praise for the Lord for His help that she continues to praise the Lord. So what can we learn from this section? Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. Well, I learned that we need to rejoice in the blessings that we have received. You might say, "Well, I didn't ask for this blessing." You still received it. You need to be thankful for everything that God has done for you. We are to rejoice always. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always." And he follows up with that, says, "Pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances." Remember, Hannah was praying at the good times and the bad times. The other wife was ridiculing her because she didn't have any babies. Now that's harsh. That's harsh. That's cruel even. To ridicule a woman because she doesn't have any children. So here's Hannah, asking the Lord to answer her prayer and to give her one child. She didn't ask for a house full. One child. I learned that we need to be rejoicing always for what we have received from God. And how much more should we offer praise for the blessings that we've already received? Have you been blessed today by the Lord? Let me answer that for you. Yes. Resoundingly, yes, we have all been blessed. And we should offer praise for the blessings that we have received. David says in Psalm 18, verse 49, "Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name." We should offer praise for everything that we've received. We need to be praising God, and that's how Christians offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 15. The Hebrew writer says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name." We need to always be praising God, the good times and the bad. You know, everybody talks about politics right now and how bad things could be. But you know, it doesn't matter how bad this country gets, it could always get worse. It can always get worse. There have been bad times in this country. Times when our young people have been depleted because of two great world wars. Because of the Vietnamese War. People that struggled during the Korean War. We were talking at lunch today about the great world wars. And I remember when I signed up to go to basic training, I wasn't 18 years old, and I had to get my parents' permission to go to basic training. People at the table asked me, said, well, what'd your mom and daddy think about that? Daddy was okay with it. Not mama so much. But if you think about in the Second Great World War, and we were talking about people today who are dying and being 100, 102, 103, 104, and veterans of that Great World War, they went and lied about their age and served. It depleted our youth a lot of times in this country. It was a terrible time. And how many people prayed? Y'all remember September the 12th, right after 9/11? Everybody leading up to then, you know, just like usual, politics and everybody was bickering and biting and chewing, fussing and fighting at everybody. And on September the 12th, you remember what everybody did? They had their flags out flying, and you had politicians united on the steps of the Capitol building praying. They were praying. Isn't it a shame that it takes a tragedy like that to get people to come together and talk to their Heavenly Father? And that is a lot of what happens even in the church today. We need to be a praying people. Hannah tells us that it doesn't matter what's going on in our life, even in the bad times, when we're despondent, when we're depressed, when people are belittling us, when our enemies are persecuting us, we want to turn tail and run. And what we need to be doing is bowing our head, heating our knees, and talking to our Heavenly Father. And that's what Hannah did. That's why Hannah stands out as a woman of faith that serves as a role model in prayer, not just for women who are struggling, but for men as well. Because when you look at Hannah's life, she endured real problems. She extended a vibrant prayer life, and she experienced God's providence, His provisions, and she excelled at keeping her promises. And then she expressed her praise. Let me ask you a question about today. Can anyone become a person of faith today? Even though you may be facing countless problems, struggles, trials in your life, can you be a person of faith and pray? Absolutely. If you're willing to come to God in obedience and prayer through the gospel of Christ, then you can overcome your problems. You can receive the gift of salvation that's provided through God's Son. You can remain true to your commitment to His authority as Christ, as Lord of your life. And you can offer your life and the fruit of your lips in praise to Him. My prayer is that every one of you, every one of us, whether male or female, will be able to say together, like Hannah did in chapter 2 and verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I hope and pray that this lesson has helped in some way, that it encourages us to pray, good times and bad. Too many times we just want God to be that emergency glass that we break in times like a fire alarm or something. It's sad to say, but we don't want God in our life until we need Him. Years ago, when I was a little boy, when you could sleep with the windows open in the summertime, I had a neighbor who had a daughter just a year or two younger than me. And she had on one of these nylon house coats. Double knit, you know what I'm talking about? And that thing was long, and she backed up to the heater. to get warm one morning, one cold morning, and it caught on fire. And it burned 80, 90% of her body. They carried her to Nashville, did everything they could, tried to keep her from dying. And in the process, her mom and daddy found God. And they let my mom and daddy know, we're praying. We're praying. When the little girl died, they went right back to the way they were living before. That's why I say a lot of people, when they become prayerful children of God, it's only in cases of emergency. You know, it's just like going through a building and you see break glass in case of emergency and pull the lever. That's how they want God in their life. That's not what we read in the story of Hannah. And that's how we need to be, like Hannah. That God is there through good and bad, through thick and thin, and we need to be talking to Him constantly. It may be that you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. I hope that in some way this lesson has sparked an interest in you and wanting to talk to God and knowing that He hears your prayers when you become a child of His. But it may be that you're here tonight and you're wondering why your prayers are hindered. Maybe there's something amiss in your life. Maybe you're not living the life of a Christian, and therefore your prayers are going to be hindered. So if you're here as a child of God and there's something wrong in your life, some sin that's preventing your prayers from being answered, why not make your way to the front and make correction of that? So that lifeline to God is open and clear. But like I say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you as well to become a child of God. If you need to respond, please make your way to the front while we stand and sing.